good morning and welcome to worship. My name is Lenora Russo. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity. It's my joy to be able to welcome you. If you worship with us on a regular basis, we always enjoy sharing this time with you. And if this is one of your first times with us, we are certainly glad that you chose to be here. We hope that you feel welcome. In just a moment, we're going to stand up and greet one another. So if you are sitting by someone you don't know the name of, and you worship here regularly, I do expect you to be a good neighbor, like we just worked on the last few weeks, and introduce yourself. In your bulletin, you will find your Connect card, and we would appreciate it if each and every person would fill one of these out. It helps us in our ministry. It helps us stay connected to you. If you worship regularly, name and email address is wonderful. If you're new to our community, however much information you are willing to give us, we are happy to receive. If there's anything you have questions on or prayer requests, you can use this for that as well. Your bulletin has a lot of wonderful information about things that are happening in our community. So take a look. Get plugged in. There are even some new classes that are still getting started in the next few weeks. So there's plenty of opportunities to grow in your faith from Sunday all the way through Saturday. In addition to that, our mission box for this week is Bread for the Mighty Food Bank, and they work to help those in need with additional food resources, and so you can give at any of the wooden boxes you see in the back. We hope that you will prayerfully consider doing that. And I want to welcome you all once again by saying to you something we say each and every week. But recently I had the opportunity, when I led Bob Jared Moody's service for celebrating his life and resurrection, I was talking about the idea of Jesus welcoming us home at the end of our life. And we don't have to wait to experience that joy. We can experience it every single time we gather. And so I say to you, welcome home. Amen. Go and greet one another in the love of Christ.
Good morning, everyone. Would you please remain standing as you're able, and let's begin our worship time together by singing our opening hymn.
praises and to cry out, Amen. We gather from the spaces and the places where we have been attempting to be your hands and feet at work in the world. And we come needing to be refilled and refueled and reignited with your passion and your Holy Spirit so that we might be your people, reaching out to the ends of the earth with the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. We are here to bring you glory, and may it be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you join me in affirming our faith with the words that you see before you on the screen? We believe in one God, creator and sustainer of all things, father of all nations, the source of all goodness and beauty, all truth and love. We believe in Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, our teacher, example, and redeemer, the savior of the world. We believe in the Holy Spirit, God present with us for guidance, for comfort, and for strength. We believe in the forgiveness of sins, and the life of love and prayer, and in grace equal to every need. We believe in the Word of God, contained in the Old and New Testament, as the sufficient rule both of faith and of practice. We believe in the Church, those who are united in the living Lord, for the purpose of worship and service. We believe in the reign of God as the divine will realized in human society and in the family of God, for we are all brothers and sisters. We believe in the final triumph of righteousness and in the life everlasting. Amen.
As we enter into this time of prayer together, we acknowledge that we have come from the places around town this morning where we live, bringing our own prayer concerns with us today. We might have some praises for what God is doing in our lives that we want to offer praise and thanksgiving for, have concerns that we're carrying in our hearts that we want to lift to God. And so we'll begin with a moment of silence to allow you to speak to God in the quiet of your heart about those things that you carried in here today. You might also want to remember the names of the folks who you see on the screen there who are receiving nurture and support from our congregational care team. But I invite you to unite your heart with mine as we go to God in prayer. So let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the gifts and talents you have given us that allow us to earn a living and contribute something positive to our world. We pray, dear Lord, for those who are without work. Sustain them, sustain us in your love. Help us to realize that we have sacred worth as human beings, job or no job. Sometimes that's hard for us to get, Lord. Our society preaches to us that our worth comes from success, of being better than our neighbor. But our worth comes because you made us. We are your children, no matter what, job or no job. You love us, and you call us to love and support each other. We pray, Lord, for those who do love charity work in our lives, those who break their backs for us, those who are cheated out of even a minimum wage, those who have no access to health care, those who cannot afford to send their kids to college. Help us to bind together, Lord, as a community, as a nation, because we depend on one another. Help us to realize this weekend how dependent on one another we really are. We are one. We are family. We need each other. Let us give thanks for each other this Labor Day weekend. Help us to celebrate and give thanks for each other and appreciate the value, the dignity, the contribution that each and every one of us makes to keep our country, our cities, our lives going. And in tough times, help us to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
God, who's giving knows no ending, from your rich and endless store. Nature's wonder, Jesus' wisdom, costly cross, grave shattered Lord. Lifted by you, we turn to you, offering up.
It is the big-heartedness of this church in its giving that allows us to fulfill the ministries we feel God is calling us to. And so it is with joy and grateful hearts that we give back to God each week from that which God has given us. And so as we offer our gifts to God, let us pray together. God of beauty and light, every gift is from you. Even our ability to give is a blessing of your love. We offer you what we have and what we are. Use our gifts to give birth to a world of righteousness where none are in need and where all draw close to your grace.
Does the Bible really say that? How many of you ever wondered that? You hear someone say something. It's one of those things that Christians say. Or maybe even something that someone who's not Christian says when they're trying to give comfort or wisdom or sage advice. And so they say something that they've heard, something that on the surface sounds good, but when you actually take a look at it and think about it in its totality, it might be a little puzzling or confusing or even downright wrong. So for the next few weeks, we're going to take a look at a few of those things that people say that sound like they're in the Bible. They're frequently used as theological maxims or standard issue advice or bumper sticker theses, if you will. They sound like they're true. And in fact, there may be a part of the statement that is true, but in many ways they also really miss the mark and can dangerously represent how we are supposed to live or who God is or how God is at work in the world. So maybe you've heard some of these statements before. God has a plan for your life. Once saved, always saved. God doesn't give you more than you can handle. Money is the root of all evil. This morning, we're going to take a closer look at the first one. God has a plan for your life. So let me invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah. If you have your Bible and you open it to about the middle, you're probably going to come to Psalms, and then it's Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and then two big books, Isaiah and Jeremiah. And so I invite you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29 and read along with me, or you can follow along on the screens as well, verses 11 through 14. And I do invite you to bring your Bibles with you to church. It helps you to be able to find your way around them, to reference things, and even write in it. Writing in your Bible is not sacrilegious, I promise you. So hear these words from Jeremiah. Jeremiah is writing to the people, the Israelites, who are in exile. And he is speaking a word of God to them and reminding them of God's presence with them, God's activity in the world, and God's desire, deep desire for their life. So this is what Jeremiah says. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come to me and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all of your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. The word of God for the people of God. And God's people say, thanks be to God. And so now let me invite you to bow your heads and pray for me this morning as I share this message with you and I'll pray for you in this morning. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So God has a plan for your life. I'm sure that many of you have heard this statement at some time or other in your life. And likewise, most of us have even made that statement at one point or another along the way. And on the one hand, it's a true statement. After all, we know that fundamentally, God created us. God created everything, and God does have a plan in mind for us. Perhaps we need to really think about what many people really imply when they make this statement. Sometimes people make this statement when something bad has happened. When someone is trying to offer comfort. Typically, a friend or a colleague or a neighbor might say this in an attempt to offer comfort and reassurance. They say, I'm so sorry about the loss of your job. But you know, God has a plan for your life. I hurt for you because your child is struggling with addiction, but I believe that God has a plan. And in those times, what people are really implying is something more than God having a deep desire or plan for your life. When people use that statement to try to offer comfort, what they are often implying is, intentionally or unintentionally, this must be God's will for your life. Or, God makes everything happen for a reason. Or they might say, God works in mysterious ways. Or, this was meant to be. And again, they say, when they say that, they are implying, this was meant to be by God. The problem with that is that it is not consistent with who we know God to be. It is not consistent with the character of God, of who God is, and how we believe God is at work in our world. Nor do those statements make any reference to our free will. Just yesterday, I was reading in the newspaper, and I read an article, a Washington Post article, about the lives that were forever shaped when 26 people were killed by a gunman at a routine Baptist church in Sutherland Springs, Texas. It was a year ago this November. The woman they were interviewing, Michelle Shields, was the alleged target, and yet she was not there that day. But her mother and 25 others, including 8 children, were massacred by her son-in-law. The article says that since the shooting, she has been struggling to reconcile her absence that day. Shields said that the only way she can make sense of her role is by believing that there was a reason for all of this. As elusive as that might be some days, she said, the Lord had a different plan for me. Maybe for me to be left behind and help the survivors. Now I recognize that she is terribly confused and utterly heartbroken by what happened. And she's likely to grasp, for some reason, any reason, some way to make sense of the fact that all of these lives were taken that day and that she was the one who was intended to be harmed. But the sad thing is that to imply that God had a plan for her and intentionally saved her from harm also can imply that God didn't save others from harm. You see, when you say God has a plan, it can imply that God causes everything to happen, both good and bad, both joy and suffering. That kind of understanding that God causes everything, every little thing to happen, is what we call religious or theological determinism. The belief that God is the micromanager of this world, that God is controlling every single action and event in our world, both big and small, and orchestrating what is happening at every moment, kind of like a puppeteer. This understanding is in the vein of John Calvin, an attorney turned pastor in the 16th century, who asserted that everything was determined beforehand by God, including who would receive salvation and who would not. Calvin believed that God knew beforehand and therefore predetermined who would be saved and who would not. And therefore that there were a limited number of people who would be predestined to be followers of Jesus Christ. And likewise those who were not. this determinism also led people to believe that God is responsible for everything, even for things like earthquakes and birth defects and cancer, that God makes everything happen for a reason. Even natural disasters and life-threatening illnesses, even those things are a part of God's plan. The opposite of that kind of thinking, that determinism, is something called deism. Deism is a belief that gained prominence during the Enlightenment and was popular with the founding fathers of our nation. Deism is the belief that God is the creator of the universe and yet remains apart from it and allows everything just to work on its own. It portrays what used to be called a watchmaker God, a God who sets things in motion and then just sits back and lets them happen. Or today, deism might be portrayed as an absentee landlord, the one who rents you the apartment and then lets things unravel without being willing to intervene. And there are problems with both of those understandings of God, with deism and determinism. First of all, determinism takes away our own personal responsibility. We all make choices. Let me invite you to follow along with the Ephesians slide. We'll put that up now. It's from Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. You are saved by God's grace because of your faith. This salvation is God's gift. It's not something you possess. It's not something you did that you can be proud of. Instead, we are God's accomplishment, created in Jesus Christ to do good things. God planned these good things, or these good things, to be the way we live our lives. So, let me again say, God created us to do good things, and planned these good things to be the way we live our lives. But, we have free will, and we can choose to do differently. God has given us the freedom to choose differently. Each of us has free will, and we can make choices for good or for evil. Although God plans for us to choose life and to choose good, we can choose death, and we can choose wrong. When someone chooses to drink and drive, there is every possibility that that suffering will result. And suffering is caused by the human responsibility. When someone uses drugs, they might overdose and die. And that's a choice that they made, not something that was a part of God's plan. Secondly, determinism makes God responsible for everything that happens in our world, even the horrible tragedies. People rationalize this by saying that God causes those bad things to happen. God causes suffering in order to teach us something, or to punish us somehow, or to make us stronger. Sorry about that. When we were serving a church in Bradenton, this 5-year-old little girl of a family in our congregation died with brain cancer. And as we walked alongside them through her illness and death, they would share with us how sick they were of hearing these platitudes like, everything happens for a reason, or God has a plan for your life. Trust that God does have a plan for their life. And what that is, I'm all right. I'm coming off of bronchitis, so we'll see if I can make it through 3 services today. Anyway, when I was talking to that family, I said, I trust that God does have a plan for your life, but that plan is for you to know that you're loved and that God is present with you through all things. God's plan was not that your daughter would die from cancer. That's just part of the evil and suffering in our world. But that's not a part of God's plan. So when you strip it back, that statement that God has a plan, you try to use it to comfort someone who has been through heartache and mourning, what that does is that it makes God out to be a mass murderer, a killer of children, the source of every disease and illness. And we know that God is all good, that God is all loving, and that in fact God is so powerful that God would never need to use evil or suffering to bring about God's plan in our lives. On the other hand, there's also a problem with deism. As Christians, we do believe that God is at work in our world, that God has come in the flesh, in Jesus Christ, to be made known to us. That's not a God who has set everything in motion and then just stands back to watch. That's not an absentee landlord. That's a God who entered and continues to enter our world. You see, God gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit and sent the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. We believe the Holy Spirit is present with us, still speaking to us and nudging us in particular ways and actions. We believe that God continues to reveal God's self to us through the pages of Scripture, and that is where we hear God speak to us and lead us to action. And we believe that God uses other people and situations, and in that way also continues to nudge and guide us. A couple of days ago, I received an email from Bob and Mary. Bob's a retired Methodist minister from Michigan, and Mary is his wife, and they are a part of the congregation that we serve in Bradenton. I was amazed when I received this email about them. Mary said that they were on their way back from Michigan, and they happened to stop at Lake Junaluska. It's a wonderful United Methodist retreat center in western North Carolina. They'd never been there before. And they'd been thinking about purchasing a condo or something that they could rent, maybe down in the Sarasota-Bradenton area. But when they went to Junaluska, they just fell in love with it. And so they decided they would look at what the possibilities would be. Even though they would not purchase anything. She was clear. They were not going to purchase anything at that point. So they just began to look around, and then they saw this three-bedroom condo that they thought they would like. So they did call the realtor, and she said, oh, the three-bedroom's not available, but I have this two-bedroom condo that I would love for you to take a look at. And so they went to look at this two-bedroom condo. Let me tell you what Mary's email says. From the moment we walked in, we could just sense God's Spirit pervading that home. We could sense the love and the peace in the home and see the immaculate way it had been cared for through the years. It felt just like our home away from home. Even though we weren't going to buy anything, wink face emoji with an exclamation point, there was a nameplate on the stairs going up to the condo, the name of the owners. And when I got inside, I found out that they were from Gainesville. My radar went into overdrive, and I thought, probably they were United Methodists. Maybe they just had a connection to Trinity. We came back to our camper and talked it over and felt in our heart of hearts, this is what God wanted for us. So within an hour of being in that condo, Bob called the realtor with an offer on the condo we weren't going to buy. In the evening, I Googled the name on the nameplate and Gainesville, which ultimately led me to the wife's obituary, I also located the husband's obituary from several years before. When I read of their connection to Trinity and your officiating the wife's funeral, I just sat on the couch and cried. I knew in an instant that it was God's plan all along for their condo to become a part of our lives. The pieces just fell into place. That's why we decided to make Junaluska our last stop on our summer odyssey. That's why the three-bedroom condo was gone. That's why we felt at peace about buying what we weren't going to buy, because God had saved it just for us. The doors had flown open in ways only God imagined. The name of the owners on that nameplate? Pridgen. The condo was owned by George and Priscilla Pridgen, two of the most loved saints of Trinity since 1964. God is present and moving in our world and continues to speak to us and to call us to action. As Christians with a Wesleyan theology, we are not deists. We absolutely believe that God is at work in our world, in and through us. We believe that God gives us a mind with which to think and a heart with which to feel and a community of love to offer us support and accountability. We have free will, and with our free will, we are able to make choices. But we are not left alone to make those choices. God is still active and present in our world. God created us in Jesus Christ to do good things, and God planned for those good things to be the way we live our lives. And God does not leave us alone to make our way in the world. The prophet Jeremiah says, "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. And when you call on me and come and pray to me, I will hear you." We believe that God has a plan for us, and we believe that we have free will. God is not a puppeteer moving our every action, but we have that free will. We are not determinants. God's plan is that God took up a residence in our world in Jesus Christ and remains active and present through our lives in the power and movement of the Holy Spirit. In that way, God can bring good out of all that happens, out of the good and out of the bad, out of our joy and out of our suffering. In all things, God does work for good. God does have a plan. Simply and powerfully, God's plan is for our good and not for our harm. And God's plan does not leave us alone in this world. God's plan is for us to come to know by the power of the Holy Spirit, for God to accompany us as we make our way in the world. That's God's deep desire and plan for our lives. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Precious and loving God, we are grateful that you have plans for our good and not for our harm, and that you have given us free will to make our choices in this world. And we pray, oh God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we will trust in you to walk along with us make our way in this world, that we might live out your deepest desire as we offer our lives to Jesus Christ. And that having become followers of Christ, we will live as you would have us live in this world. Be attentive to your Spirit. Feel your movement. A community of faith to surround and support us. God, we give you thanks that you have taken up residence in this world in Jesus Christ. And with all our hearts, we seek to follow him. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray.
Come to the table, and we remember that from the genesis of creation, God has had a plan for our well-being, for our salvation. We remember a garden where God placed Adam and Eve and offered them life abundant. We remember a night under the stars when God called out to Abraham, tell him that he and his wife Sarah would become the origin of a great nation that he would bless. We remember a basket in the reeds and Miriam's participation in God's plan to save her little brother so that he might become a part of God's plan to save God's people from slavery. We remember a boy named David, the runt of the litter, but the one who God would choose to establish a kingdom of righteousness and justice among God's people. We remember the prophets who came to remind the people of God's plan for them and for all the world and their responsibility to participate in that plan. And we remember how all along the way, God was faithful, and all of God's people fell short of responding in faithfulness. And so finally, God came with the perfect plan and came to dwell among us in the person of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, so that we might know once and for all who God was and the power and depth of God's love, and so that once and for all, through Jesus' life and death and resurrection, that well-being, that plan for salvation would be secure. Jesus gathered disciples around him to learn from him in the life of faithfulness and obedience, and on the night before he died, he shared one final meal with them. He took bread that night and he broke it, gave it to them, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the meal, he took a cup and he gave thanks. And he shared it with them and said, "Take and drink all of you. For this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you do it in remembrance of me." Gracious and merciful God, may we come to your table today with grateful hearts, for you surely do have plans for our well-being. Here may you pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered in this place and on these gifts of the bread and the cup, so that in receiving them we might once again see Christ, recognize his presence in the bread and the cup, and here among us. Now bind us together as your people, called to be your church, a part of your plan for the redemption of your people all across the world. invite those who are serving this morning to come at this time and to prepare the elements for sharing with the congregation. Prepared to serve you this morning, let me just invite each of you to participate in this time this morning. Here in Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table is always an open table, a place where everyone is welcome. You'll come to the pair of servers that's in front of your section, receive a piece of bread, and then you can take the bread and dip it into the cup. After you've received, feel free to return to your seats, or if you like, you are welcome to come and spend time in prayer. Everything is ready. God, we give you thanks for this meal by which you have nourished us in mysterious ways. May we go out trusting in your love and in your plan for our well-being and for the salvation of the world. In Christ's name we pray.
You'll forgive me if I don't go back there and pass along any residual germs or use my voice, but I'll save that for the other two services. But as you go this morning, go with this blessing.